Amen. If you've got your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And you just mark that spot because I'm going to go through several scriptures before we get to this one. But this is where we're going to end, and so that's where I want you to stay. And we'll share some of the other verses on the screen. You can make notes. And I would really encourage you, if you were not here the first Sunday of February, when we introduced this whole theme for our church, The Frontier Awaits, I encourage you to go to the website, watch that service, listen to the message, and get caught up on what we're challenging our church to do. And you say, why are you spending an entire month on this one topic? Because of what's at stake. I mean, there is too much at stake just to have one day of emphasis and then just leave it and forget all about it and not follow through. And I believe that every single one of us in this room can be a part of what God wants to do in this world in a bigger way than we ever imagined. And I don't want us to miss that. And so that's why we're spending time on it. Today we're going to focus our attention on the second of those three statements. How do we capture the frontier? And we talked about leveraging everything last week. This week, make simple powerful. And then next week we'll talk about dare to climb. And just to kind of set this whole day up, there was a missionary named Bill Wallace. He died over 50 years ago in a lonely Chinese jail cell. But let me tell you what distinguishes his life. It's not his death. It's the way he lived out every single day of his life for Jesus. I mean, he was a remarkable missionary. A medical missionary that actually healed bodies and souls and impacted a part of the world he had never known before with the gospel of Jesus from 1935 to 1951. Incredible guy. I mean, he's one of those guys that got the point. He made simple powerful. And you say, yeah, but he was a missionary. I mean, come on, I'm not a missionary. I'm just a teacher. I'm just an accountant. I work at the fire station. I'm the guy that does the lawn. I mean, listen, it doesn't matter what your job is. You don't have to be a missionary in China to make simple powerful. And I want you to know that even this guy was an ordinary guy. He was born in 1908, lived in Tennessee. I mean, he didn't have everything going for him. He lived in Tennessee. Amen. But and when he was growing up, he liked what most guys like. He liked cars and motorcycles. That's what he was interested in. But God changed the direction of his life. July 5th, 1925, this young guy, Bill Wallace, accepted God's call to be a medical missionary. And he started his training. For the next 10 years, he trained. In 1935, he left Knoxville, Tennessee, and he headed to China to Stout Memorial Hospital in Wuchang, China. And you see some pictures there. I had a remarkable guy who endured great agony and attacks. I mean, he endured the Boxer Rebellion, the Japanese invasion during World War II, communist takeover. In fact, when the communist regime came into play again, they saw every foreigner as a threat, including Bill Wallace. And mission organizations came to their missionaries and said, you need to get out of the country. I mean, the threat is too great. The danger is too intense. You need to leave. And many of them did. But Bill Wallace loved the people that God loved so much he could not leave. And so, after being accused of espionage, he was forced to sign a phony confession. And he was eventually beaten to death in a dark prison cell. Now, let me tell you. There are a lot of things that you can say about Bill Wallace. But I can tell you one thing from just reading his story. He knew how to make simple powerful. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about how we're going to do that as a church and what we do on Sunday and Wednesday and how we're focusing our efforts and energies on planting churches around the globe. But what I want to talk about today is how you do it, how I do it. How do we do this personally? Because, listen, if God's going to use us corporately together to make any difference in this world for the cause of Christ, you just think about the challenge, 6.8 billion people on the planet, and he's saying to our church family, listen, go hold out the gospel of Jesus to them. How are we going to do that? Listen, if we're not doing it individually, we can get us all together, and we're still not going to do it together. What needs to happen is every single one of us have got to catch a vision of what God wants to do in their lives individually, and then we'll all get together as a church family, and we'll impact this world with the gospel of Jesus. And it's got to happen in us first. Now, I really believe that leveraging everything is a key part of that. But I think also that making simple powerful is also a key part. And we need to understand the terms because it can be misleading. For example, we can think of simple as somebody that's unintelligent, or base, or plain. And that's certainly not what I'm meaning by simple. Or we can talk about powerful when we think about muscle-bound, rigid, and inflexible. That's not the picture we're talking about powerful. So let's define these terms. The first term is the term simple. And in my application, this is a noun that means composed of a single element, not compound. Let me put it in another way. It means it's not complicated. It's made up of a single element. It's not compound. It's not complicated. And the problem for most of us is we just made our lives way too complicated. And you say, how did we do that? I'll tell you exactly how we do. We have too many missions and too many masters. Too many missions and too many masters. And they're all fighting for our allegiance and our attention. And what I think God's calling us to, listen, if you're going to, there is just one God, and you're to serve Him. And you're to be on mission for Him. I mean, what are you on mission for? You say, well, I'm on mission for my wife, or I'm on mission for my husband. Well, that's good, but you get it all mixed up. Listen, your husband and your wife, that's not your master. Those aren't your gods. You say, well, I'm on mission for my kids. Those kids, they don't even belong to you. They belong to God. They're on loan to you. You see, that's where we get all confused. And we start making our husband, our wife, and our kids our God. Life gets all messed up. We've got all kinds of missions then going on and all kinds of masters. What we need to do is we've got to make simple powerful. We've got to get this thing down to one element, not compound, so that God can have His way in us. See, the thing is, if God is your God and you're living for Him, you will be the godly husband, the godly wife, the godly mom, the godly dad, and all the other things that you need to be in this world. But you just have one master. And when you have one master, when you go to work, or you go to school, or you go out to do a hobby, you're still on mission. It doesn't matter if you're a teacher, a banker, landscaper. I mean, whatever you do, you're still on mission for that one master because He owns you. And that's the picture that we need to get. But you know, you think about it. How does that happen? How do we become simple? Well, we need to remove the unessential. That's what we need to do. Some of us, what we need to do is we've got to get rid of some stuff in our life if we're ever going to get focused. We've been the generation that's got to be on the go. We buy a big house and we're never there. That's a good place for an amen. Isn't that the truth? And you know what? Because that big house isn't nice, we'll go buy another one. And we're never there. It's amazing how many people in America have two houses. Blows my mind. Why would you want all the maintenance? I don't know. But we're never there because we're so stinking busy. And you know what? That will drive you crazy. And it will preoccupy your life, and you'll get to the end of your life and you realize, I have lived for a bunch of stuff and none of it really matters. Listen, when Christy and I were, when we were in seminary, I took a position in a church in Mobile, Alabama. And so on Wednesday nights and on Fridays, we'd load up the car right after work, drive to Mobile, and work with students in a church in Mobile, Alabama. And on the Friday nights, the pastor was supposed to work out a place for us to stay for Friday night, Saturday night, and then Sunday night we'd drive back to New Orleans. And sometimes he would do that, and sometimes he would forget. And we would arrive in Mobile, and we'd wait, you know, go to the little office, and I'd look for my note that says, you're to go to this person's house, that's where you're staying for the weekend. And if there wasn't a note there, I knew, well, the pastor forgot again, need to call him, find out where we're staying. And oftentimes, when he would forget, there was this one couple, older couple in the church, that was always open to us staying in their house. But their house drove me crazy. And the reason is because on every, just about every square foot of the wall space in their home was something. I mean, anything anybody had given them through the years, they said, what are we going to do with that? Let's just stick it on the wall. And they just hung it on the wall. And so it was filled with all kinds of hand paintings and noodle sketches and all kinds of junk. And it was absolutely everywhere. I mean, every square inch of the walls. And the first night that we stayed there, I was like, man, this house is driving me crazy. I'm glad to get in the bed. Let's turn out the lights and go to sleep. We turned the lights out, laid in the bed. And on the ceiling, there is every glow-in-the-dark things that came out of cereal box stuck all over the ceiling. I was like, this house is driving me crazy. They got too much stuff on the walls. Listen, that house is a good picture of a lot of people's lives. Man, you're just taking stuff from everywhere, and you just stick it, and you just let it stick to you. And it's just all over you, and you're just doing all this stuff, and you think, man, I am the most productive person in the world. And all they're going to know to put on your tombstone is, this guy did a lot of stuff. The truth is, all that stuff's probably driving you crazy and everybody around you crazy. Listen, we've got to remove the unessential if we're going to make it simple. But we can't stop there, because a simple life can be unproductive. You see, you can simplify your life and really just become lazy. Not accomplish anything anymore and any more purpose in life. You can just kind of simplify it all down. You say, hey, that just gives me more time to watch TV, more time to eat and hang out at the house. That's not what we're talking about. Okay, so we've got to add a word to it, and the word we've got to add is the word powerful. And this is an adjective, then this is what it means. Having great power or strength. And if you want to use another word, you become effective and productive. That's powerful. Now, why is it necessary to add that? I'll tell you why. Because a powerful life is a purposeful life. Now, I want to read you a passage. We're going to put one verse up on the screen, but I want to read up to it. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 1. Just listen to this. The Apostle Peter's writing, and man, if anybody knew about walking through some tough times and getting your life focused, the Apostle Peter did. Now, don't you listen to what he writes, describing how God works in us. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Now listen to this. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid far too many of us have got so much going on, and we've got so many masters and so many missions in life, that's going to be the statement they put on our tombstone. He has been ineffective and unfruitful in his knowledge of Jesus Christ. Who wants that on their tombstone? And so what we've got to do is we have got to make simple powerful to become more purposeful in the way we live. And you know what, I really sense, and I'm really excited about this, really sense that people are catching this. And the people I've talked to, and you know, people in our church that I bump into various places during the week are saying, hey, you know what, I've got a long way to go. God's really working in me, and God's moving in me, and I've got to figure out how we need to get our life shaped so that we can be fully surrendered to God. I mean, he didn't call everybody to move to China. If everybody moved to China that was a believer, we had a bunch of Christians in China and none anywhere else. And so God's not telling that we all need to go to China, but we all need to live a simple, purposeful life for God. So then we get to the end of our life, there's something else written on our tombstone, that we have lived faithfully for Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you two examples of that so we can really wrap our minds around what this means. One's from the Old Testament. It's the book of Judges, chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. It's a story about a guy named Gideon. And you might remember his name, might even remember parts of the story. But the part of the story I want to emphasize, you may not remember. You see, what was happening in the book of Judges, that whole period of time, is that Israel was unfaithful to God time and again. And because of their unfaithful, God would oppress them, allow someone to come and oppress them. They would then call out to God for help because of their desperate situation. And God would send a rescuer, a judge, to deliver them. In this particular case, the oppressor was the Midianites. And they would come in and just totally destroy the area. And the people would run for cover in the mountains. And in the middle of that persecution, the Lord comes to a man named Gideon, who's in the wine press, beating out wheat. I mean, he's not got a powerful job. He's not sitting in the governor's office. He's in the wine press pounding out wheat. And the angel of the Lord comes to him. And let me read you what he writes, what it says he said. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." That kind of caught him off guard. But Gideon responded in this way, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and have given us into the hand of Midian." I mean, Gideon was saying, "Hey, listen, I hear what you're saying, but where is the Lord right now? Because we're in a heap of trouble. Why are we in this trouble?" Now, Gideon was really showing his ignorance and not willingness to admit their own failure. But God continues. He says this, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" Now listen to how Gideon responds. And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." He's saying, "Hey, I'm the run of the litter. Are you crazy? You're talking to me, Gideon, and you're wanting me to go and save Israel from the hand of the Midian? Are you crazy? Do you know who I am?" And this is a big point for us to get, because I know what a lot of people in this room are saying. "Well, I hope somebody gets on this. Man, I hope somebody really takes up the charge and make simple powerful and impact the world with the gospel of Jesus. And I'm going to be praying for them as they do, but it's not me. I mean, I don't know enough about the Bible. I'm probably the biggest sinner in the room. I'm inconsistent. I can't even figure out a good time to show up for church. I got three options, and I still miss weekend after weekend. I mean, I'm not the guy that he's talking to today." Listen, I want you to understand something. God did not use Gideon in spite of his weakness. God used Gideon because of his weakness, just like he used David last week we talked about, because of his weakness to display the power of who he is and extend his glory in the world. And Gideon didn't understand it. He didn't even believe it. And you might not either. But let me tell you, God wants to use you in a bigger way than you ever imagined to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are underestimating the power of Almighty God when you cut yourself off being used by Him to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus. Well, Gideon still didn't believe it. He wanted a sign. And you might remember that whole story. And it's amazing when you read it that God gave him a sign. And he confirmed in him, "Hey, I am the one speaking to you and I'm the one leading you." And he said, "All right, you're going to be the guy and you're going to save Israel. And this is the first thing I want you to do." So God gave him some instructions. That night, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that's beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with the stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. I don't know if you caught that or not. You remember what Gideon asked the angel of the Lord? "Hey, if God's with us, why is all this happening to us?" God said, "I'll tell you why it's happening to you. Because you've got too many masters. That's why it's happening to you. In your own father's backyard, you got an altar built to Baal and an Asherah pole, foreign gods, idols. And the first thing you need to do is you need to go tear those things down, build an altar to the Lord there, and offer sacrifice. He knew the reaction of the people. He knew that these people were supposed to be God's people. But when he went and did that, they would be upset. He does it at night, but he does it. This is a great hint. We've got to tear down some idols and altars that we've built to foreign gods and get back to one master. So we'll have one mission and we can make simple powerful. Our life will count. Now I'm just thinking about this. Think about your funeral for a minute. Some people plan it. Even if you planned it, you won't attend it. I just let you know that ahead of time. I've done a bunch of them. That person never shows up. All right? Their body's there, but they're gone. All right? Let me ask you a question. What are people going to say about you when you die? I mean, you can write down what song you want them to sing, who you want to speak, what the order is going to be, the color of your casket, and the flowers on the box. But you can't tell them what to say. Not at that point. What are they going to say? I can tell you something. If you don't make simple powerful, they may have a lot to say, but it's not going to mean a whole lot. Now let me shift to a New Testament example. Show you something different. 1 Thessalonians. Been waiting there a while, hadn't you? Wondered if I'm ever going to make it that far. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is an incredible letter that Paul is writing to a group of Christians in the city of Thessalonica. Now, according to the book of Acts, Paul had been there on his second missionary journey and preached for 3 Sabbaths, reasoning with the Jews concerning Jesus. But remember what happened? It was a riot stirred up, and Paul was kicked out of town prematurely. He was concerned about these young believers, and so he sends Timothy back to disciple them in the word. And then Timothy comes back to Paul, and he hears about what's going on in the city, and so he writes him this letter of encouragement. And in chapter 1, there's a powerful testimony about their lives that I want you to get. And listen to what Paul writes, verse 2. He said, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, let me just tell you, when Paul thinks about their life, he says, man, there are 3 things I can think about. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. I mean, he's saying your life is so simple. I mean, it is focused on serving Jesus. And he goes on to tell about it down in verse 8. Skip down there. He says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, the 2 parts I want you to get. They had made their life simple. And they had this little trilogy here. He said, your work motivated by faith, your labor fueled by love, and steadfastness kept by hope. Everything was wrapped up in their life in Jesus. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 8, Paul repeats this. He uses those 3 words, faith, love, and hope. And he's describing, once again, the lives of those who are living in Thessalonica. They had made their life simple. And because of that, their life had become powerful. Hey, Paul's saying, listen, everywhere I go, I don't have to say anything. They already know about your faith in Jesus. They already know how you turn from idols to serve the living true God, and you're eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus. I mean, they know about your life because you've been living your Christian life out loud. You made life simple, and it has become powerful. And I was just thinking about that. Let's go back to our question. We're at your funeral. And everybody, all your friends are gathered, and what are they going to say? You picture them in a room, can't you, after you die, and they're saying, hey, you're going to speak, and then you're going to speak. This is who he wrote down. You're going to speak, you're going to speak, you're going to speak. Well, all right, what you going to say? Well, I'm going to say he was a good tennis player. Well, that's impressive, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with being a good tennis player, but I'm not real sure that's what you want them thinking about when you're dead. You know, I was a good tennis player. You know, well, that's chalk one up right there, you know. It always cracks me up at funerals when they say, well, he's playing golf in heaven. Well, he's playing tennis in heaven. Where do they get all that stuff from? Are you serious? You think we're playing tennis in heaven? No. You can't lose in heaven. Wouldn't be much of a game, would it? Can't miss in heaven. Wouldn't be a very challenging course, would it? This is it. We're not playing golf and tennis in heaven. What are they going to say? Listen, whatever they're going to say, all the stuff they're talking about, listen, if it does not start and end with Jesus, they're saying way too much. What they're saying is, this is a man who had too many masters and too many missions. Now, listen, you get the picture from 1 Thessalonians, this group of Christians, they're saying, hey, Paul said, I'm traveling everywhere, and everywhere I go, I start to tell them about what God did in you, and they already know about it because you're living so focused, and it's become so powerful, it's reaching the ends of the world. Man, oh, that we would live that way. That whoever talks about us, whoever's thinking of us, they're thinking of God because of the way we live. Our labor of love, our work of faith, our steadfastness in hope, the way we live has become so simple, it is absolutely powerful in reaching the ends of the globe with the gospel of Jesus. And when that group gets together at the end of our life, all they can say is, listen, I think all we need to say is, they live for Jesus. But you know what? Everybody that comes to this funeral is already going to know that. Here's the interesting thing about Bill Wallace. When he died, brutally killed, alone in this Chinese prison, his captors so much wanted him just to disappear. They did not want one monument to Bill Wallace in China, even after the 16 years of all the great medical work he did there in sharing the faith of Jesus. And so they snuck him and buried him without any marker. But the believers who had come to Christ under the ministry of this man watched and they knew it, and they dug him up and gave him a proper burial. And they marked his grave, and this is all it said: for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Here's the key. Bill Wallace didn't say that. But everybody that knew him did. You know what that is? That's making simple powerful. And that's where we need to live. Listen, when you live for one, you become known for him. When you live for one, you become known for him. And because of that, you make him known. Listen, if we are going to impact the 6.8 billion people in the world with the gospel of Jesus, we have got to live for one so that we become known for him and so that we make him known. And the question is, are we doing that? I mean, are we doing that? Not yet. That's the answer. Not yet, we're not. Can we do it? Absolutely. We're weak enough for God to use us to display his glory. We just need to make simple, powerful to the glory of God. The question is, are we going to do it? Now listen, You can sit here and you say, I'm not changing a thing. I don't care what the pastor says. I don't care what challenge he puts out there. I'm sitting in my same seat, three rows from the back, four seats over. I've got my spot. I'm going to keep my Bible, and I'll keep coming. And I'm going to pray for the people that are going to get on board with this thing, and I'm going to do that. Well, you can do that if you want. But let me just tell you, at the end of your life, when you're looking back over your life, it's not really going to matter how many houses you had. It's not going to matter how many cars you drove. It's not going to matter if you're a good tennis player or not. But it is going to matter to you. If you've been effective and productive at living for Jesus, that is going to matter. And the only way that day is going to change is if you change today. So what are we going to do? I say let's live for Jesus. I say let's capture the frontier. I say let's leverage everything. And I say let's make simple, powerful, for the glory of God.